Now you can hear me. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the second Sunday of Lent will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 13. And I've had you stand up a lot lately, not that it's bad exercise for you, but in honor of those that have difficulty standing up, let's sit today in honor of the gospel. We honor God whether we sit or whether we stand, whether we sing, whether we pray. So we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. We're going to read through verse 35, reading this in Jesus' name. At that very hour, some of the Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day, and finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills its prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How oft will I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We praise and we thank you for this word. Father, this is not a part of scripture that we hear preached all the time, but yet all of your scripture is beneficial. It is encouraging, it is teaching, and it speaks very boldly. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because your word is the truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus knows exactly what he's facing. He understands and knows that things are going to start getting difficult, and that's when we go through this Lent season. We stop and we consider exactly who Christ is, what he has sacrificed for each and every one of us. And oftentimes in our traditions, we have a tendency to stay away from certain things in remembrance of that sacrifice, not that it compares at all to what Christ has done. But he understands. And the people, they weren't all against Jesus at this point. Not even all of the Pharisees were totally against him. There were Pharisees that spoke in his favor. There were individuals that spoke very highly of him. And the crowds, they thronged with him. They came around him seeking that they would receive a benefit or a blessing or maybe even to be full, whatever it may be. But they knew that this individual was at least a prophet of God. They may not have fully understood the Son of God. They may not have understood the Messiah, the Christ, the sacrificed one. But they at least knew he was a prophet. And the reason I say this, if you look in Matthew, you don't need to go there, I'll read it to you. But chapter 21, we call it the triumphal entry. And it says in verse 9, "And the crowds, they went before him, and they followed him, and they were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem, and the whole city was stirred up." They were all excited. The whole city was just chaos. And the question is asked, who is this? Why are people getting so fired up over this guy? Who is this? And the crowd in unison proclaims, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The people were excited to see him coming. He spoke life into their lives. He spoke hope. He spoke encouragement. He brought to them exactly what they were desiring. But the fact of it is, he needed to do much more. It wasn't just enough to do good acts. It wasn't just enough, in reality, to heal people, to feed people, to make people see, to make people speak. It wasn't even enough to earthly bring people back to life. He needed, in reality, to go to the cross, to pay for the penalty of our debt. He needed to bring restoration to this earth. That, to me, is so powerful. Because every step along the journey of Jesus and his ministry, he knew what it meant for him. But he did not act selfishly. He willingly went to that cross. Was it easy? Absolutely not. Fully God, yes, but fully human. Emptying himself of his divine right to stand above us in the Godhead. Surrendering, if we could say, to the will of the Father that the penalty of this sin, of the sin of the earth, would be paid. He knew exactly what this meant. And yet, he willingly went. Why? I want you to ask that question in your mind. Why would he do this? Well, let me ask you a question. If you are a parent and your child has a serious need, say they needed a kidney or something, and you could give them one, why would you do it? Because you love them. You have a divine love for each and every one of your children, and you hope that they will prosper, that they will do well, that they will live long. Or maybe you have a friend and you would do the same. And we're frail. We're faulted by this flesh. But Christ Jesus, he went to that cross for each and every one of us. So that you would understand and know that you have a value that is above this worldly thinking. That you are a precious child created in the image of God. He desired for restoration personally for each and every one of you and myself. To stop and to think about that for a moment is very powerful. To see the value that we have. You are precious. Yes, I'm laying it on heavy here because the world doesn't tell you that. The world tells you that your life oftentimes, it just really doesn't matter. Your rights might matter to a lot of people. But if you disappear tomorrow, well, whatever. We turn around in this nation and we stand for life and liberty, but yet we actually delete life for a lot of people. We may not think it. Tonight when you go home, I want you to go on your internet, because we all like our little phones and all our stuff. I want you to look up Maryland. Look up Maryland. Look up Bill 669. And tell me, how much value does Maryland have on life? I'm not even going to get into it. But you do have value in God. God sees you as his child. He sees you as a ruby or as a diamond, as we would say. And he desires for restoration for you. And so he sends his son to this earth. Exemplify the love of God to each and every one of us, and to pay for the debt of sin that I could even come close to pay. And by grace through faith, we receive this atonement that is so powerful that it washes away all of it. So, well, we're good to go, right? We're done with that now. We're free in Christ. We're good to go. We're all set. No, he still, even now, is active by the power of his Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And the question that comes out in this text, is when we are in trouble, when we are in times of need, who do we go to? Who do we run to? See, this text and what Mark read to you out of that psalm and what Erica allowed us to sing today about the praises of God, the protection of God, is God is consistently there in our favor, protecting us. And all he desires is that we would come to him. I know life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. There's tragedy, there's suffering, there's sicknesses, there's all kinds of things. But where do we go in these times? Who do we seek shelter from or with? Who do we seek shelter with? So, I guess we finally got to get to our text because Pastor's going to run out of time. It's an interesting time. Jesus had really just gave the people a sermon that made some people very, very uncomfortable. He talked about the narrow path. See, and it is kind of just interesting. We often want to talk about this narrow path. And the understanding of the narrow path is that there are many paths that lead to destruction, but there's only one path that leads to salvation. And so we often, as a human church, I want to say it that way, in religion of men, we use this as our calling card, that these doors here are the only ones that people can come through. We do that. We do that with all of our ancestors, whether we want to believe it or not, the first apostolics, the old apostolics, we're just the plain apostolics. I don't know. We got an app for everything. But the fact of it is, we do it with the Baptists, we do it with the Methodists, we do it with the Catholics. That's our nature. And we can understand it because there is only one church. We just kind of get a little jumbled up and think it's this one. Or theirs. The one church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And that narrow path and that door in reality is Christ Jesus himself. And so the path is narrow. Sure, not every path leads to heaven, as the world likes to tell you. And the path is narrow because it is singular. Christ Jesus is the way into heaven. No one cometh to the Father except through me. But let me ask you a question. There might be a narrow door, but who can go through it? All who believe. All who believe. It's broad in that spectrum, but it's narrow in scope. It is Christ Jesus and him alone. So he had just gave that message about that narrow path. And the Pharisees are kind of upset about this. The scribes are getting upset by this. You can read this in the previous part, but we're not going there today. We're given just some indication of it. So after he's done speaking about that, he says in verse 30, just before our text, "Behold, some are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." Well, nobody wants to hear that. You know, you Pharisees that think you got it all figured out, you know what? You're not going to be at the front of the line. You'll probably be last. And those that are harlots, those that are struggling, those that are leaning solely on the finished work of God, they will be first. So now you come to this point where that very hour then, after he has this long dialogue about the path being narrow, that very hour, some of the Pharisees came to him, and they're being his friend here, you know. Ooh, we're going to warn him because we're so concerned for Jesus. I don't think so. If we look throughout our scripture, there's many times they're laying traps to get him. They're trying to catch him in a saying so they can persecute him. They're trying to do all kinds of things to get him. But in that very hour, some of the Pharisees came to him and said, "Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you." And this is Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son. Herod the Great, if you remember, he sought to destroy Jesus when he was an infant. And it's kind of interesting because when you read this statement, if you look in the same gospel, Luke 9, I believe around verse 9, Herod does want to meet Jesus, but he wants to talk to him. He's curious. But these guys come across in this way of, you better get out of here. And you kind of wonder, what is their motivation? Well, there's a lot of scholars that have speculated on this, and they say, well, they're trying to get him actually out of this territory, more towards Jerusalem itself, so that they can actually maybe do have more power and persecute him. Or they just wanted to get him out of here, or they're trying to scare him. Oftentimes, that's what human beings do. We try to scare people from doing the right thing. When people want to help, or when people want to encourage, or people want spiritual help, we'll often have people come alongside of us and say, well, you got to be careful. You never know. They might take that grace too far. Or you don't know what kind of person this really is. In this situation, it seems that they're just trying to get him riled up, to try to scare him in that fleshly sense. So they tell him, like they're concerned, well, you better get out of here because Herod wants to kill you. So then he turns around and he says, you go tell that fox. It's not that this guy was brilliant. Sneaky is more what I think he's bringing out here. It's not that he's so brilliant, you know, because we always say clever as a fox, but we also say sneaky as a fox. So he says, you go tell that fox, look at the works that I'm doing. And this is something that Herod had a hard time with. See, Herod had a little issue. He took his brother Philip's wife, and John the Baptist said, no, 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 that's wrong. That's adultery. What you're doing is wrong. And Herod, see, he didn't really want to kill John, but he put him in prison. But his wife, which was Philip's wife, she was upset by this because he was pointing out their sin. And so she wanted John dead. Well, we all know the story. At Herod's birthday party or whatever, Herodias' wife, daughter was dancing for Herod, and Herod was all excited about it, and he had a little too much Gallia probably that day, you know. He was a little snockered, and he decided that, you know what? You made me so happy. Tell me what you want. Tell me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. She didn't really do anything about it. And finally, he got bolder. He says, I'm telling you, even up to half of my kingdom, tell me what you want. So she went to her mother, and she said, what should I ask for? And she turned around and told her, well, go get John the Baptist's head and have it delivered to you on a silver platter, because she wanted John dead. And this troubled Herod. See, Herod, he wasn't trying to kill John. And then after he was killed, it actually says, you know, because he did follow through with it because his pride was on the mark. He was in front of all his guests. He made this great promise. She made a request. Well, now he has to follow through with it because of the pride of men, right? Just like Pilate saying he's innocent of Jesus' blood, but yet for his position's sake, he still had him crucified. But anyways, that's a different story. Rambling today, hey, Raz? Yeah. It's okay. It all makes sense if you listen to it. At least it does to me. You guys might leave here today saying, what in the world is wrong with that guy? Okay, so anyways, so Herod follows through with it. And then when he starts hearing about the miracles of Jesus, what does he say? He says, this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. I don't think personally that Herod was out seeking to destroy him. These guys are using this as a ploy. But he's a tricky guy. He's kind of a smart guy, you know, as far as a smart aleck and stuff like that. And he definitely did things that were not proper for his people that he was leading. So Jesus doesn't put up with it. He says, you go tell him. These are the miracles of God. He says, behold. He says, look at what's happening here. I'm casting out demons. He says, I am performing cures today, and I'll do it tomorrow, and I'll do it the next day. What Jesus is saying is, my path is set. I'm not turning back. I'm not afraid of Herod. I'm not afraid of anybody. Jesus, he fully understood what it meant to be Messiah. He was going to that cross. And to me, that brings value to the relationship all the more, because that means to me, Jesus loved me so much that he was willing to face that cross. He was willing to go through this torture and this torment. You know, we sing it every Good Friday or whatever. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and destroy the world. But he didn't. Because he loves us. And he knows we need this help. He knows we need this restoration. So he said, you tell him, I'm performing in reality these cures. He says, and I'll do it today, tomorrow, the third day. He says, I will do it all the way up till I finish my course. I will not stop representing God the Father. Is it any different for us? As ambassadors of the gospel, as believers in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, are we to be afraid of everything out there? Or are we to represent our God all the way up to the end? It's an amazing thing. We have seen people that have worshiped God all of their life. And we've seen them praising God. Even Dorothy Mackey that just passed away, when I was at the Omega House the last time with her, she turned around and she proclaimed from her bed. She opened her eyes. She said, I'm going home. She was glorifying her God up to her last moments. And this is a gift of the Spirit that God gives us. And Jesus says, I'm not going to stop. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what may be taking place in this world, we don't stop representing our God. We don't stop proclaiming the truth. I know it's a weird thing in this day and age because there's things you don't talk about. Why? If it's wrong, it's wrong. And if it's right, it's right. You proclaim the truth. Then he turns and he shares with them. He says, not only will I keep doing this till I finish my course, he says, nevertheless, he says, I'm going to continue on today. He says, I must go on today. I will go on tomorrow and the following day. And he says, and I understand. Heading to Jerusalem isn't exactly the most popular thing to do because you know what? The prophets die in Jerusalem. Granted, they try to be technical. They try to bring you outside the city gates. They try to put you up on a hill, Golgotha. But it's Jerusalem in reality that has persecuted all the prophets. How many prophets did God send to Jerusalem? And how many times have they stoned them, killed them, done all kinds of things to them? And this is what Jesus is talking about. I know what it means to go to Jerusalem. But I'm still going. That is the power of God. But this is the part that I want you to think about all the more. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills all its prophets and stones those who are sent to it. So you might think, Pastor, you're making stuff up. Jesus is saying this. You've got to bring it up to him. Bring it up to him. But listen to these words. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood? In other words, he says, I don't mean harm to you. You guys, in your man-made religion or your ideals, you often choose the wrong thing. And you actually persecute those that come to help you. He says, and all I've desired, and I believe he's speaking here, not just as we could say Christ Jesus, but as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I've desired to protect you. It hasn't changed. None of this has changed. God desires to protect us. God desires for us to go to him as a safe haven. Where are we turning? We know that we can't turn to this world. We don't even know what to believe in this world. But we know we can turn to him. This is not the first time these words have penned. People talk about it as though, like, well, Jesus just said this for the first. It's actually quoted from Psalms, I believe, four times. Psalms talks about protecting these like a hen. To be in the protection of God. And that's really what Jesus is bringing out here. You're coming here thinking that you're protecting me. You're saying, get away from here, because actually, I'm here to protect you. That's what Christ is saying. I've desired to protect you. He says, I just want to gather you together as a hen does her brood. I was listening to a guy talk about this, and he said he kind of has a farm, and he said it's kind of interesting. When if some of his chickens were outside with the little chicks, it started raining really hard, and hail started coming. And those chicks all went underneath the mother's wings, and they were protected. They were dry. They weren't getting pelted. But what about the mother? The mother was getting pelted. She was getting soaked. She, in reality, was sacrificing her comfort for her chicks. Well, Jesus protecting us isn't, you know, like he's not going to suffer. His protection for us actually means he needs to go to the cross. He will take it. If we could say it in our English terms, he'll take it on the chin for us. For us. This is how much we are loved. And I try to pound that into my head, into your head, because the world will tell you, we're not loved. We must survive. Survival of the fittest. No, we are loved by God our Creator, who sent his only begotten Son into this world to protect us. That he would be the one to be pelted. That he would be the one to take the rain and the hail or whatever else it would be that chick took, the mother hen. He says, this is all I desired from you. But you're too stubborn. That's what he says. You're not willing. You are too stubborn. And this, to me, is another aha moment. Just because they were too stubborn, just because they weren't willing to submit to the protection of God or to fully understand what he was doing, it did not stop him from doing it. He was forsaken by the world. And yet he created it. He was forsaken by the world, and yet he went and died for it. He was forsaken by the world, but he was resurrected so that we could look to him and have a hope, that we could be protected, that we could receive his gift. This is what the Easter season is about. He is resurrected so we are resurrected also in and through him, that we have life. He is living, so we have life. That is a confirmation and a promise from God the Father. He says, but you just weren't willing. And he goes, now he's talking directly to these Pharisees. He said, but I want you to understand something. It's done. Your little game here, all your little religious antics, all this other stuff, it's over. He says, your house is forsaken. He says, your house is forsaken. And he says, and I tell you, he says, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And I think this speaks very strongly to faith when they come to a full understanding of who Christ is. He says, your temple's not going to do it anymore. In fact, in 70 AD, Rome came in there and destroyed that temple. They never thought it could happen, and they destroyed it. See, we have that tendency sometimes in our nation. We think we can never be hurt. We can never be harmed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, open your eyes. We're in trouble. But we're not desolate. We have God the Father who has sent his Son to be our protection. That no matter what goes on in this world, I'm not being a doomsdayer. I'm speaking reality. All you got to do is open your eyes and actually be clear for a minute. And you can see this world doesn't have a lot of hope and promise. There's still blessing. But our hope and promise is found in God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit for each and every one of us. Will we receive his protection? I pray we will. Look to him. Trust him. In your personal life, in your business life, especially your spiritual life, look to him. Because he is the one with his, I want to say, arms like this, a picture of a mother hen protecting. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.